Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and now we'll be reading verses 23 to 26. And our message entitled here this evening is called, The Christian's Duty to be Thankful. The Christian's Duty to be Thankful. And those of you that are familiar with your Bible, you may be asking, why are we going to be considering Paul's instructions on the Lord's table? How is that related to Thanksgiving? Well, hopefully I'll be able to do that in the moments we have together. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to 26, we find this portion of this letter saying, For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. Here we notice that this was something that Paul received from Christ. This is not Paul's opinion. This is not Paul's own summation. This is something that Paul received by divine revelation or illumination. And he says, I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. So Paul, being a faithful minister, takes what Christ has revealed, and now he renders it unto the church. That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, he took the cup. And since it says in the same manner, it also implies that he rendered a thanks. And I'll show you a verse to prove that. And after the same manner, he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. This week, our national holiday of Thanksgiving will be observed and celebrated by many. For many, it is just another day off from work. Some will travel to visit friends and family. Others will attempt to impress friends and family with their culinary skills. For some, the sports enthusiast will be glued to each and every college football game, hoping that his team would win. Many will watch the traditional Thanksgiving parades and hope to find maybe their high school band marching down the street there in New York City. But there are a few who will actually take the time to render God Almighty a sincere, heartfelt thank you for all that for all of his many benefits and the blessings that he disposes. So it's quite obvious that in the contemporary secular world in which we live, there are going to be many different ways many different people are going to observe this national holiday. And I might add, my friends, this is the only holiday on our calendar that has any biblical merit or any biblical justification to it. Turn to Psalm 68 and 19. We will be looking at a lot of verses here this evening, and I've done that purposely in order to drive home tonight's lesson. The Christian's duty, it is a duty, as well as a privilege, to render thanks to Almighty God. But in my closing comments, by way of introduction, I'm trying to say that there are a few who will actually take the time to render to God Almighty a sincere, heartfelt thank you for all his many benefits and the blessings he disposes. And here's my proof. Psalm 68, look at verse 19, friends. Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. When it says here, blessed be the Lord, you can also include the concept of rendering thanksgiving. For the true believer, rendering thanksgiving unto the Lord is not an option, nor is it limited just to one day on the calendar. But beloved, the Christian's duty to render thanks unto God is a solemn and holy obligation. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and 18. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18. Not only does the Christian need to do it with sincerity of heart, but it is also a solemn duty. And apparently it is something found in the revealed will of God. Look at 1 Corinthians 5 and 18. In this supposed list of impossibilities, starting with verses 16 and following, Paul lists what seems to be an impossibility for many people. And in verses 18, he says, "In everything, give thanks." Now watch this. "For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Note first and foremost, the passage doesn't say, "For everything, give thanks." Beloved, not all the things that happen to us are good. There's the good and the bad and the ugly comes into the life of the Christian. But that one little pronoun can change the entire context of this verse. It doesn't say, "For everything, give thanks." But it says, "In everything, give thanks." And then notice this, my friends. It apparently is the revealed will of God for His people to be a thankful lot. "In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." And there are many books on the market today in Christian bookstores trying to tell us what is the will of God or how you and I can find what the will of God is. I believe, beloved, that the will of God can be found by just simply reading the Scriptures. And here, giving thanks in everything, in that context, is a duty that Christians ought to do. And beloved, turn to Matthew chapter 26. I want to show you the example that our blessed Lord gave us. Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 to 29. Matthew 26, verses 26 to 29. "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it. And he gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took the cup," now notice this, "and gave thanks." Here's the proof that prior to Jesus giving the bread and prior to dispensing the wine, he offered thanks before each of those elements were given to his followers. "And he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Jump over to John chapter 11. In John chapter 11, Jesus is standing before the tomb of his dead friend Lazarus. He has been confronted by the two sisters of Lazarus. And then he asks these folks to show him where his friend was now entombed. But look at verses 41 to 42. Notice what Jesus does prior to calling forth his friend from the grave. "Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, 'Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me.'" So it's quite obvious, friends, that Jesus Christ, both as a man and as the Son of God, was one who demonstrated a spirit of thanksgiving. The night in which he was betrayed, he rendered thanks, knowing that in a few short hours, he would begin to be tried and judged by sinful men in a kangaroo court, if you will. And that within a few short hours, he would be crucified to a Roman tree. And here in front of a dead person, to bring comfort to two sisters, and yet for the audience around him to know that he was who he was, Jesus renders thanksgiving to his Father just before he raises Lazarus from the tomb. Well, brothers and sisters, with this as our introduction, let's now consider the following points on the biblical subject of thanksgiving. The English word in your Bible, this is going to be kind of interesting here this evening, The English word, both in the noun and the verb form, for the word thank, thanks, thankful, thankfulness, thanksgiving, thankworthy, come from several Greek words. The first particular word, where we get our English word thank or thankful, is the Greek word charis, C-H-A-R-I-S, and it simply means grace. This word in the Greek has many various uses and various meanings. It also means to bestow or to either bestow pleasure or delight or favorable regard. But guess what, brothers and sisters? This word charis forms the root word of another word in the Greek. And it basically is the word that we get our English word Eucharist. Eucharista in the Greek. It's a compound word. The word EU is the word for meaning something that is well. And charismeia, the main word, means to give freely. And we get our English word Eucharist, which denotes gratitude and the giving of thanks. Remember the opening text when Paul was telling the Corinthian brethren that the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus took the bread and he rendered thanks. That's the word Eucharist in English. And it is that word that we have identified the unleavened single loaf of bread in biblical terms and in church terminology. We call that the Eucharist, or the offering up of our thanksgiving to God. So see, you see now why I've kind of taken the Lord's table here this evening as a church to observe it and tying it in with the idea of thanksgiving. But listen to the third word. This word is exomolegio, and found in the middle voice signifies to make acknowledgement, meaning to confess our sins as sin. Remember the verse in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins? That word confess means to acknowledge or to confess. It means to confess or in honor of a person. Turn to Matthew chapter 11, and I'll show you the use of this word. In Matthew 11, verse 25. Watch this. So there are three main words in the Greek when brought over into the English language that we get our word thanks, thankful, thankfulness, thanksgiving, thankworthy. Look at Matthew 11, 25. When Jesus is about to render, or when he has rendered some of his most scathing rebukes towards those cities that did not repent at his message, it says, at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee. And that word thank is this third word, which simply means to confess or to give honor to a person. It literally means I make thankful confession or I make a thankful acknowledgement of praise. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. So in this particular verse, friends, Jesus is acknowledging by way of thanksgiving and by way of a confession, by way of acknowledging it was his Father who made that difference between those people who would receive his message versus those cities where many miracles were done, and yet the repentance and the belief in these cities was so minimum in light of his miracles. Next, friends, thanksgiving, and also for the remainder of our lesson, I want to simply share some things about the subject of thanksgiving. The first thing we need to learn here tonight is the fact that thanksgiving, or the rendering of thanks, is to be offered to God. Turn to Psalms 50. Psalms chapter 50, verses 14 to 15. We're going to look now at some elements about thanksgiving, or the rendering of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is to be offered to God. Psalms 50, look at verses 14 to 15. Offer unto our God thanksgiving, and pay pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. So here we're told that we are to offer unto God, we are to offer unto God the Father, our heartfelt, sincere thanksgiving. Same book, turn to Psalms 100, the 100th Psalm, verse 4. Psalms 100 in verse 4, it says, enter his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. So the first thing we see tonight, that thanksgiving, or a sincere, heartfelt gratitude to God, is to be offered. And beloved, I believe that this offering of thanksgiving is not to be limited just to save people. The lost people have an obligation as well to render thanksgiving unto the Lord. Secondly tonight, thanksgiving is to be offered unto Christ. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Not only unto God the Father, but we have a biblical moral obligation to render thanksgiving as well unto the Son of God as well. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. I invite your attention tonight, please, to verses 12 to 14. Here, Paul is giving a brief testimony about himself to his son Timothy. 1 Timothy 1, 12 says, And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into this ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundantly, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Notice verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. Not only is thanksgiving to be rendered unto the Father, not only is thanksgiving to be rendered unto Christ, but notice this, thanksgiving is to be offered through Christ. Not just to Him, but through Him. Look at Romans chapter 1. The book of Romans chapter 1 in verse 8. I found it interesting that as you read your Bible, you have these, just one word, or one little pronoun, or one adjective can throw so much light upon an idea or even upon a teaching. But look at Romans 1 in verse 8. First, I thank my God, notice, through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. So not only are we to render thanks to God the Father, and not only are we to render our thanksgivings to Christ, we are also to offer them through Christ, because He is our mediator. Look at Colossians 3 and 17. Colossians chapter 3 and 17. We see the same concept here. Colossians 3 and 17 says, and whatsoever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father, notice, by Him. We render thanksgiving through and by the Son unto the Father. And then finally on this particular point, not only are we to offer thanksgivings to God the Father, not only are we to render our thankfulness and our gratitude to Christ, not only do we do it through and by Him, we're also to offer our thanksgivings in His name. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. So it's quite obvious that as we look at this particular subject, there's more than meets the eye, as they say, in regards to the subject of thanksgiving. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 to 20. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it is quite obvious, friends, that giving thanks to God is a biblical, spiritual duty that everyone needs to render to God. Now, the lost person who doesn't render anything to God by way of gratitude or by thanksgiving, that is easily understood because they're dead in sin and they do not see any need or any duty unto God at all. They are selfish and self-centered. But to the person who professes to be a child of God, here's one way to gain assurance. And here's one way to gauge whether or not you are a true believer and a true son of God. Are you and I a thankful people? Are we willing and ready and able to acknowledge the goodness of God and the mercy of God and the grace of God in our lives, not just for the big things that are so obvious, but what about those small and very minute things that God brings into our lives? Just a few minutes ago, we were discussing about the recent death of a teenager in a tragic car accident. Have you ever wondered how often, and I believe that we're so blinded to this, have you ever wondered how many times physical death we are saved from by God Almighty? We drive on the street, we take a walk maybe in the evening, you go to work, and you look at the world around us, and there are people today who are being shot and killed on the very job. And there are people here just a few days ago. A bus went off the interstate there in Huntsville, Alabama, with four teenage girls killed. And beloved, to me, there are times when we ought to give God a thank you when we do come home at the end of a long day at work, the fact that we made it back home safe and sound, all in one piece. How often does God spare you and I from just physical death? And how many times do you think we are spared from the evil one and the onslaught of the temptations that the wicked one would try to pile upon our shoulders and upon our mind? And how often do we render God a thanksgiving for the simple blessings of life? As we shall see, food, clothing, shelter, good health, friends, family, a place to worship. A place to worship with relative freedom, whereby we can render unto God our health, thanksgiving. Well, with our closing moments and prior to observing the Lord's table in the context of what? Being thankful. Let's now look at some application. Thanksgiving is to be offered for the following graces given to us by God. We're now going to look at the scriptures and find out for what are we to be thankful for. And we're going to do so with the Bible being the flashlight on the subject. The first thing I want to share by way of application is we have a duty to be thankful for those ministers who bring to us the scriptures faithfully and biblically. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. The first thing we need to see is that we ought to be thankful for those people that God sends to us, whereby they do break the written bread and give it to us by way of a meal for our soul, drink and food for the soul. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 to 11, please. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, Paul here is being very honest. He's not boasting. He's not bragging. He's not saying this to get the pat on the back or to have any sympathy from the Corinthian church, but he's being very honest and upfront. Verse 8 tells us that when Paul came into Asia, his ability to present the gospel was not easy, that there was trials. There was this pressing, being pressed out of measure. Verse 9. But we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. Apparently, this idea of going into Asia, bringing the gospel, was apparently life-threatening. There were moments, maybe not fully recorded in the book of Acts, but Paul here is sharing to some degree that when they brought the gospel to Asia, it was not something that was done easy. That the sentence of death was hanging over their head. Verse 10. Who delivered us from a great death, and both delivered in whom we trust that he will deliver us. Ye also helping together by praying for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Verse 11 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1 shows us that Paul was telling the Corinthians that they had a moral biblical obligation to pray for those men and those ministers, those apostles, and those co-laborers who worked with Paul and the other apostles, to render a thanksgiving to those who were willing to hazard their lives for the gospel's sake in order to bring the message of glad tidings. So brothers and sisters, tonight, you and I have a moral obligation, biblically, to thank those men, or whoever. Even, beloved, I think you have an obligation to thank those people in your past who faithfully brought unto you the Scriptures. The second thing tonight that we are to be thankful for is that we are to give thanks upon the completion of any great undertaking for God Almighty. Turn to Nehemiah chapter 12. Even though our congregation may be small, and though our congregation may be very insignificant in the light of other congregations in the city, when God allows us to take upon ourselves a great undertaking, and that undertaking meets success because God chooses to bless, we need to render thanksgiving for these great accomplishments that God allows us to do. In the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, what do you have? You have the Jews coming back into their land after 70 years of exile in Babylon and then subsequently in Persia. After 70 years of being divorced from their motherland and knowing that the temple had been destroyed, no sacrifices were being able to be rendered for those 70 years because there was no temple standing there in Babylon or in Persia. They were allowed to go back into the land. And under the leadership of Ezra and Nehemiah, these two men with the two prophets, Zechariah and Haggai, bolstering their faith, they were able to rebuild both the city walls, and then the temple. In that context, look at verse 31 of chapter 12. Though it's a small verse, you got to put it in his context. Then I brought up the princes of Judah upon the wall, and appointed two great companies of them that gave thanks, whereof one went on the right hand upon the wall toward the dung gate. So in Nehemiah chapter 12, in verse 31, Nehemiah takes a bunch of these political people, these princes, the royalty. He takes them on top of the rebuilt wall, and he has some go this way and that way. And they were to render thanksgiving because the people, through their hands, and by the inspiration of God through two leaders, and in the conjunction of two prophets, they were able to rebuild the wall and rebuild the temple. Same book, same chapter. Look, my friends, at verse 40. Nehemiah 12:40. So stood the two companies of them, this is within context, we're talking about the prince, the same ones back in verse 31, so stood two companies of them that gave thanks in the house of God, and I and the half of the rulers with me. So notice, they were offering thanksgiving upon the wall in conjunction of the great accomplishment of rebuilding it. And then these same people now move into the temple. In these closing chapters of the book of Nehemiah, and they're offering and rendering to God thanksgiving in light of the accomplishment of rebuilding that building. And here's one, my friends, that I think many professing Christians fail to do. And it's sad. The third application tonight is that we should be able to render thanksgiving before we partake of our meals. You say, man, that's a small thing. Yes. And sometimes I believe that Christians fail not in the great things that we do for God, but I believe sometimes Christians drop the ball in those small issues. Look at John chapter 6 and verse 11. John 6. And then, as you, for our time, find Acts 27 as well. Turn to Acts 27. And before we look at the verses, allow me to make a comment. I've heard some people from professing Christians down in my sojourn sometimes say, well, if we go into a public restaurant, we're visiting friends and families, and this particular family or this particular friends are not believers, we don't really want to make them feel uncomfortable, so we just dig right in. Friends, when we pray in public or in private over our meals, there's no need for the Christian to call undue attention to themselves whereby they perform it in a pharisaical manner. But that should not stop us, whether we're in public or whether we are surrounded in the privacy of our own home with the most meager meal in front of us or the most sumptuous feast, the Christian ought to render thanksgiving. And here's my proof. John 6, look at verse 11. And Jesus took the loaves. Here's when Jesus fed the 5,000. Let's look what Jesus did. And you got to admit, he was in a real public forum, and he was not surrounded by an entire majority of believing people. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that sat down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. You see that Jesus rendered thanksgiving prior to eating his meal. Secondly, he did it in public. And so thirdly, it can be done in a sanctified manner without being braggadocious, without being pompous, without being pharisaical, without being a holier-than-thou attitude. We can render thanksgiving, but my friends, whether it's a cheeseburger or whether it's T-bone, we ought to render thanks. But watch this example in Acts 27. In Acts 27, the Apostle Paul is on his way to Rome. And while on his way to Rome as a prisoner, wanting to give a defense before Nero, the ship that he was on is shipwrecked. And the people who were in the ship did everything in their power to keep that ship afloat. But eventually the ship became shipwrecked. Watch what Paul does to comfort people. Look at verse 35 to 37. And when he had thus spoken, he, Paul, took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And not everybody aboard that ship was saved. And when he had broke it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. And we were in all in the ship 260 souls. So you got to admit that Paul had a large audience. So we can conclude that he was in the public eye. And thirdly, he was not ministering just to save people. The majority of the ship hands were lost. And after being shipwrecked, to strengthen those people who survived, Paul took some bread, took some fish, and he rendered thanks prior to his consumption. And in doing so, brought cheer to those people. So, we ought to give thanks for those ministers and men who have brought us the gospel, both past, present, and in the future. We ought to render our thanksgiving by way of application when you and I do great things for God by His enablement and by His grace. We are to render thanksgiving before we eat our food. And another application is this. We ought to give God daily thanksgivings for the daily mercies and the daily goodnesses that He showers upon you and I. Not just the big things. But beloved, I believe that the professing Church of Jesus Christ fails to acknowledge God in the small, mundane blessings that He decides to give us. Turn to Psalms 106 and 107. turn to Psalms 106 and 107. Remember when we had our opening introduction to our lesson here this evening, for many people, Thanksgiving means a whole lot of different things. Again, some are anticipating the football games, some are anticipating the sports games, some are anticipating a day of travel, some are anticipating a time of meeting friends and families and having, quote, quote, a good time. Then there are those who are right now busy at home rolling out the dough and making the pumpkin pie and the mince pie and the apple Dutch pie and just in a work frenzy. And beloved, all those things are legal and all those things have its proper place. But where's the true spirit of Thanksgiving? As I said, this is the only holiday on our calendar that has any biblical warrant or any biblical justification to it. Turn to Psalms 106, look at verse 1, friends. Praise ye the Lord. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. So there's my proof from the scriptures that we are to praise the Lord and we are to render our thanksgiving because, one, God is good. Therefore, we should pray and thank him for the goodnesses he gives us. Secondly, God is merciful. And we ought to render our thanksgiving in the context of the fact that God is a merciful God. Now turn to Psalms 107, and I would like to read the first 8 verses in your hearing. Psalms 107, verses 1 to 8. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. So verses 2, my friends, is showing us it's a moral biblical obligation to render thanks to God. It says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Lost people will not render it. And that's truly understood in the context of their depravity. But if someone calls themselves a Christian, and they go around naming the name of Christ, then that person needs to exhibit some form of a thankful spirit. Read on. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Were we not redeemed from the hand of our spiritual enemy? The devil, the world, and ourselves. 3 enemies that combat against us every day. And gathered them out of the land from the east and from the west, from the south and from the north. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he, the Lord, delivered them out of all their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way. Are we not on the right way? That they might go to a city of habitation. Are we not destined to live in a spiritual city of habitation? And then what does the psalmist say by way of almost a frustrating application? Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Move over to Psalms 136. Allow me to read in your audience the first 3 verses of Psalms 136. Bible tells us, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. O give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. O give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever. So tonight, by way of application, we have seen that we have a moral duty to pray for those who have given us the scriptures faithfully. We are to render thanksgiving when God allows us to complete great undertakings for him. We are to thank God prior to eating our food, whether it's a burger or whether it's T-bone. And we are to give thanks to God for those daily mercies and those daily goodnesses. Things like clothing, things like food, things like health, our jobs, the fact that we have employment, the fact that we are not unemployed. We ought to thank God for our houses. Listen to this one. We ought to be able to thank God for the ability to see and to hear and to touch and to taste and to feel the world that he has made. And I believe it's a sad commentary in the American church that these are seen by some people as too minuscule to take up my time. We ought to be able to thank our God for our legal justified standing before God the Father. The fact that Jesus Christ has come and died on the behalf of His people. That Jesus Christ has become the substitute for His elect. And upon their repentance and faith, which God the Holy Spirit works within them in the context of the preaching word, God can justify us and pronounce us not guilty. Beloved, we need to be a thankful people for that. And we ought to be able to thank God for the salvation that He has given to us. Turn to Colossians chapter 1 and 12. Colossians 1 and verse 12. Look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12. We should render thanks for our clothes. We should render thanks for our food, for our health, for our jobs, for our houses, for the ability to see and to walk and to touch and to feel and to taste. We ought to be able to thank God for our legal standing before Jesus Christ, before the Father because of Christ, because of the forgiveness of our sins. Look what Paul writes in Colossians 1 and 12. Giving thanks unto the Father which has made us meet. And that word meet in the Greek means qualified or authorized. Giving thanks unto the Father which has made us qualified to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. We should never get bored, and we should never, never criticize anyone for being repetitious in the sense of rendering to God thanksgiving for the salvation that we have been given through Christ Jesus. And the fact that our sins have been forgiven. Next, we should be thankful when we see sinners converted to Christ. Turn to Romans chapter 6. We need to be thankful when we see lost people converted, or the conversion of sinners. We should be a thankful lot. Look at Romans chapter 6. Look at verses 16 to 18, my friends. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Let me do a little sideline. Look at verses 16. Do you see the carnal Christian somewhere in there? You notice that? Two types of people, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. You see, two types of people with two types of lifestyles and two types of consequences. But God be thanked, you see that? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. There was a time when you were lost, when you were in ignorance, and you were hellbound. But ye have, now watch this friends, ye have obeyed from the heart that doctrine, that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, meaning the power and the dominion of it, ye became the servants of righteousness. That passage I believe is quite clear that there is to be a difference in the people of God versus the people of the world. And it's quite obvious that one of the key marks of distinction is that God's people are a thankful lot. They are thankful when God dispenses His mercy and grace upon lost people. Next, we are to be thankful when we see victory, when our message, when the gospel that we preached brings forth victory on the behalf of God's people. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. We have a few more and then we'll close. 2 Corinthians 2:14, the Apostle Paul says, Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and make manifest the Savior of His knowledge by us in every place. That word knowledge is referring to the preaching of the gospel. When the gospel is preached, ignorance is vanquished. When the gospel is preached, superstition is vanquished. When the gospel is preached and when sinners receive the message of the gospel, superstition, man-made religion, doubt, fear, and ignorance are wiped away. And what does Paul say that we should do? Now thanks be unto God. So whenever we support missions, like the missions that we support in Cuba or in China, or the Trinitarian Bible Society, or even the local rescue mission, when we support these respective agencies and we get reports back that souls are being saved, men are being groomed and nurtured for the gospel's sake to talk to their own people in their own language, the gospel of Christ, and we hear of souls being saved, there ought not to be any jealousy in us because they're not being saved here in Topeka. We ought to rejoice the fact that the gospel message that we are supporting in a small measure is finding victory over there as well. Now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Very familiar passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Beloved, you need to give God a thank you, and you need to render thanksgiving as well as me when God causes us the victory over our own remaining sin that's within us. Look at verses 57 to 58. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's a fact, and that's a duty. But notice the application in the context of being thankful for God giving us the victory. Look at the last verse. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Yes, there are times when we get kind of frustrated. We get a little bit fed up. We get a little bit weary of doing the right and good thing for others when we get nothing back but their frown and their scorn and maybe even their rejection. We're to be thankful when God does give us the victory. And when we get that spiritual charge by being victorious, verses 58 is the outflow application of a thankful person. We're to be steadfast. That word steadfast means to be firmly seated. The word unmovable means let nothing move you away. And that word abounding has the imagery of a frog. You know how like a frog leaps? Superabounding. Superabounding. Making great leaps and strides. In what? In the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain, it's not empty, it's not fruitless, it's not vain in the Lord. So my friends, has the scriptures been able to encourage you in the duty, the sanctified duty of being a thankful person? Two more and then we'll close. We need to be thankful to God the Father in the fact that He was willing to give up His Son. Turn to 2 Corinthians 9. And as some of us have shared together and we have kind of shared our own thoughts and meditations in our respective homes, and we begin to lament over the quality and the depth of modern day gospel preaching, it's any wonder why the people of God have nothing to be thankful for. What are they being given from behind the pulpit to encourage them to be a thankful person? Look at 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 15. Paul says, thanks be unto God for what? For His unspeakable gift. And I believe that has reference to Christ. His unspeakable gift. And then finally tonight, we need to be thankful for the daily deliverances from sin that our Lord is able to deliver us from. Turn to Romans 7. Look at verses 23 to 25. There's a great controversy raging by some people because in Romans chapter 7, there are two basic schools of opinion. that the Apostle Paul in Romans 7 is relating this passage as a lost man prior to conversion. And then the other interpretation is that Paul is writing this in the context of a saved man. Well, I believe in the latter interpretation, but there are some who take the first, that Paul is speaking here as a lost man prior to his conversion. I do reject that. But look at verses 23 to 25. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Verse 23, I believe, is teaching that a true child of God has a continual battle on the inside. He has that remaining sin and the pull of the world and the temptations and the woos of the wicked one. And then he has that divine nature that 1 John talks about and 1 Peter talks about. That divine nature that is within us. And we have this constant struggle that goes on within a true believer. And then Paul says, O wretched man, notice this, that I am, not I was. That's why I take the position that Paul is speaking here as a saved man in the context of the battle that rages in every true believer. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Answer, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. So to whom does Paul render the thanksgiving? To whom does Paul credit this victory over the remaining sin that's within him? He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so my friends, tonight, before we partake of the table, as we begin to wrap this up in a neat bundle, many will be observing the holidays this particular year, this particular week, as the same in past years. Many are going to celebrate it for a host of reasons. Many are going to go through certain traditions and certain family customs and such, which may be all legal in themselves. But I will say this, that by and large, the overwhelming majority of people who will be celebrating tomorrow do so without even telling God thank you. And I believe even amongst the professing Church of God. And then we saw the fact that there are three different words by which this word comes to us. And one of those words is the word Eucharist, that in the biblical terminology refers to the bread that we will be breaking here in a few minutes. And we saw that Jesus did render thanks. The night that he was betrayed, he offered thanks for the bread. And when he passed the cup, he rendered thanks prior to giving to his disciples. We saw tonight that we are to offer our thanks to God. We are to offer our thanks to Christ. We are to offer these thanks through Christ and in the name of Christ. And then we've also looked here this evening at some of the, just a few items on where and for what we ought to be a thankful person. And I would like to close. I will not sing it. But permit me as we close to read you the words of this particular hymn. Thanks to God for my Redeemer. Thanks for all thou dost provide. Thanks for times now but a memory. Thanks for Jesus by my side. Thanks for pleasant, balmy springtime. Thanks for a dark and dreary fall. Thanks for tears by now forgotten. Thanks for peace within my soul. Thanks for prayers that thou hast answered. Thanks for what thou dost deny. Thanks for storms that I have weathered. Thanks for all thou dost supply. Thanks for pain, and thanks for pleasure. Thanks for comfort in despair. Thanks for grace that none can measure. Thanks for love beyond compare. Thanks for roses by the wayside. Thanks for thorns their stems contain. Thanks for home and thanks for fireside. Thanks for hope and sweet refrain. Thanks for joy and thanks for sorrow. Thanks for heavenly peace with thee. Thanks for hope in the tomorrow. Thanks through all eternity. Well, with that, may God bless His Word, and may these meditations have found a home in your hearts tonight. Amen.